Sermon this morning is consolation for sanctification. Consolation for sanctification. And the Christian life is a wonderful life. The Christian life is a wonderful life. There are many glorious and excellent things which only those who are truly Christians will experience. Only those who are truly Christians will experience in this world and in this life. The things which those who choose to stay away from the Lord Jesus, they cannot experience these things. The unconverted person, he has her joys and amusements. And the believer has his or her own as well. And we could remind ourselves of famous Bible texts. For example, Psalm 23 verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Again, we could look at Matthew 11, 29. The Lord Jesus speaking, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then again, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These verses such as these, they speak of assurance. They speak of comfort. And they speak of great hope. But there is also the tough side of the Christian life. The gritty side, if you would have it. And from Hebrews chapter 10 through to chapter 13, Christians are exhorted and reminded that we are in a marathon race and we will need to run with endurance. We will need to ignore shame and derision, even opposition cast upon us from the world. There may even be persecution. And then, aside from the temptations of the world and the challenges from men, there are those exertions and battles which arise from the believer's own heart. And then also, there are the expectations and the obligations of a holy heavenly Father. The Lord God, as we read in our second reading, the Lord God disciplines his children. And he really does strive to work and to instill in them righteousness in their conduct and in their ways. And he allows and he even brings about tough situations such that his children would learn and grow and advance in righteousness and godly character. This drive for righteousness, as you know, we call it sanctification. Being progressively made cleaner and more beautiful in our souls. Our text says, make you perfect, make you complete, make you fit. This is what the Lord God is doing with us. Sanctification can be tough and truly challenging. We have to fight sinful tendencies and preferences. We have to die to ourselves and leave behind many things which we would prefer to do or which we would prefer to have. We have to rigorously obey the Word of God with no shortcuts. We have to strive to always think of others over and above thinking of ourselves. We have to lose the smile and the appreciation of the world. Some of them are our friends, our dear friends, but sadly, they are unconverted. There are strong battles, and there are frequent sacrifices. And we ought to do this with a grateful and a thankful spirit. I could point out verse 15 from chapter 13. By him, by the Lord Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. How does the Christian keep going in this marathon? And what does God do to help? And at the end of it all, is it worth it? Is it worth it? We could give multiple answers to these questions, but this morning we shall consider the arguments presented just here in verse 20, Hebrews 13, verse 20. And those are that the forerunner, he who goes ahead of every Christian, he was himself raised to life from the dead and resurrected and taken to glory. Then this resurrected Savior and Lord for every Christian, he is a great shepherd. And then finally, blood, which speaks of surety or guarantee from an everlasting covenant. This blood is in place in order to ensure the provisions for every Christian. And these words are from verse 20 and 21. They are actually a prayer, or possibly even a benediction. The writer of Hebrews, he closes with this prayer or benediction. It has words of exhortation within them, but there are also these thoughts of consolation for the believers, reassurances and encouragements and recompenses. The believer will have these as he or she goes through the rigors, the tough side of the Christian life. The Christian trying to maintain a well-pleasing walk with their God. A perfect walk. Not perfect as in faultless, but perfect as in complete and fully joined up and thorough and entire. There are some truths which we shall remind ourselves of, and they are simple truths, but these are the consolations of the marathon which every believer has to run. The labors and the toils and the strivings, they are worth it. They are worth it. And we start off, our first heading shall be the God of peace. The God of peace. Why peace? Why peace? Why is this mentioned? God is a God who wants and who works to bring about peace. Peace meaning prosperity or wellness, oneness, quietness, rest, peace. God is the Creator and the Lord over all the universe. And the more that science advances, the more they find a genius and intricate design in all things. And it has become evident that the evolutionists tell us that the universe has existed for 15 billion years, and Even in those alleged 15 billion years, there is not enough time for all the complex systems we have, which God has created, for them to come together. So we start hearing strange things about parallel universes and superior alien races and so on. But we see throughout this universe genius design. And God is always trying to speak to us. This is an aspect of his peacemaking ways. And his genius design is always trying to point us back to himself. And we all ought to instinctively know that he is there. And not only that he is there, but also that he is considerate. And that he is caring. And furthermore, that we are accountable to him. He watches over us. He's a benevolent and a kind ruler. But he is also holy. He's perfectly pure, blazingly pure. He must judge sin. Every single sin must be dealt with, must be addressed. And we all, being sinners, we do morally wrong things. We are, for example, selfish. We lie. We hate easily. We have a problem with God. And God has a problem with us. And really, the easiest thing for God to have done is to have wiped out the human race. That would have made his life a lot easier. But God, this God of love and peace, he works to have peace even with his enemies. And he came into this world himself to pay the judgment price for sins. Those who would put their trust in him, those who would surrender their lives to him, instead of them needing to pay and be judged for their sins themselves, Christ would pay for them instead. And the eternal Son of God, incredibly and amazingly, he took on human nature, added it onto his divine nature. And he had to do all the work. He had to live a perfect and a sinless life, all the while being provoked, all the while being tempted by the devil. And then he had to pay the price for sin on the cross. The Lord Jesus had to carry the equivalent of an eternity in hell for each one of his people. The levels of pain and anguish and horror are beyond words or thought. And he bore this, he carried this, he went through all of this punishment until it was finished and extinguished. Now, any believer covered by the salvation of the Lord Jesus has no judgment, no punishment left against them. All is paid for, all is forgiven. Peace is restored. So, the God of peace, the Christian's first consolation and encouragement here is that this Almighty God, this God of peace, is behind you. He is rooting for you. He is supporting you. And he is physically working in you as well. He earnestly desires your best eternal good. Every believer is always greatly helped by the living God. When the rigors and the hardness of the Christian life come up in their faces and challenge them and wear them down and depress them, they can look up and remember, there is a God of peace looking out for me and watching over me, and he will certainly bless me and help me. He will do all that he can to bless my soul. The second consolation we find in our text is the Lord Jesus brought from the dead. And our verse says, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. And those of us who have been in church circles for many years, we get accustomed and we get over accustomed to hearing about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we know that he died, he truly died, and then he rose again on the third day. And we hear these things and they sort of just wash over us, and they don't spark that reverence and interest and awe which they ought to do. And have you sat down to consider how would you go about resurrecting somebody from the dead? How would you go about raising somebody from the dead? We have these TV programs these days, and they show somebody dying, and they get the electric shock, and the person comes up again. I had a look on the internet, and apparently this can only be done within half an hour or so, 20 minutes, half an hour. But if somebody has been dead for hours or for days, how would you go about raising that person again to life? Where do you start? When the brain cells are all stop working, how do you reactivate them? When the heart, which has stopped beating, how is it kick-started again? When blood, which is drained away, how is it fed back into every part of the body? Dead cells need to be reanimated. The stiffness of the body needs to be set back. How do you raise the dead back to life again? And then there is the soul. What is it? Where is it? How do you connect the soul to the body and then to the brain? How do these things work? These things, they take the supreme genius of our Heavenly Lord, and they take supreme power as well. And we ought to marvel at these things. We ought to be thrilled that the Lord Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The invincible enemy of mankind, death, was defeated. This is an incentive to maintain faith. To maintain faith in our Lord. Throughout this world, we know of many leaders and gurus and great ones, but none of these have ever defeated death. None of these have ever shown the way to a glorious eternity. But here is one, namely Jesus Christ, who, when you commit your life to him, he guarantees you a glorious place in eternity. And so, when we're on the marathon of this life, and then we fear and we wonder and we doubt, is it worth it? Are we able to give up the smiles and the favors of the world? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus reminds us again, God has power enough. God has wisdom enough to carry you through any challenge, any temptation, any loss, any sacrifice can be overcome, seeing that you are aided by this exceedingly great power. And then afterwards, he blesses you for all eternity. We must not be confused. We must not be misled concerning God's purpose, concerning God's will for us. That will and that purpose, which we find in verse 21, is to make you perfect, as I said, spiritually complete, spiritually fully formed. God's purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ. And there is nothing wrong with the things of this world and of this life. But God's purpose is not to give you a happy and a peaceful and a successful earthly life. These things may come. These things even do come by steadfastly walking in the ways of the Lord and being a sensible, hard-working Christian. But in these days of the great falling away amidst the churches, even church people, people chase these things. People run after these things beyond their scriptural place. God's purpose is your spiritual maturity and your advancement and your fruitfulness. And this purpose should be your own purpose as well. This should be heartfelt for each one of us. This should be strongly desired and yearned after. Spiritual advance and spiritual fruitfulness, we carry it to heaven. And it is as if we shall deposit it at the feet of the Lord Jesus. These are our golden crowns. This is what will bring great glory to the Lord Jesus. This is what will bring great joy to Him. And somehow this spiritual treasure will carry on for all eternity as well. This is God's purpose for our lives. And this should be our own heartfelt and most strongly desired purposes as well. And when our hearts are right, we might fear and we might wonder, am I going to slip? Am I going to fall? Am I going to not make it? How am I going to make sure my spirit and my soul are still advancing? How am I going to make sure that Christ is glorified by my life? Again, the consolations from this verse. The supreme divine wisdom and power is there for you, in your favor, acting on your behalf. You will not face the struggles and the decisions alone. God Almighty, He wants you to make it. There is no necessity, it's not a given that you will slip and fall and falter or lose your zeal. God wants you to make it. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, it reminds us also that heaven is there. Heaven is a certainty. We will not just fight and push through this life just so that we can have a good character and we can get to the end and we get some sort of pat on the back. That's not it. There is a reward, even a most happy celebration at the end of it all. There is this place, this most happy place, this most beautiful place, this most thrilling place, a place full of adventures for every believer to go to at the end of this life. Again, what a glorious incentive for us not to get too downtrodden, too disheartened by the affairs of this life. Every fight, every single drop of sweat or tears will be more than made up for, much more, in the happy home of our God. We then look at the final phrases of our text. That great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, foundational and fundamental for the Christian faith. It proves that our Lord is who he says he was, that he was and it is indeed the Messiah and the Son of God. And the resurrection, it proves again that almighty power is there, ready and available for every believer to be aided by and to be helped by. Even this genius wisdom and power from the God of peace. And then we have our home, our eternal home, ready and waiting for us. And we can make this the home in our hearts even now. Even now, helping us and strengthening us to deal with everything which befalls us in this life. But let me not speak too much about trials and fights and struggles of the Christian life. These are certainly there. God has, as it were, he has provided the tickets for us to get to heaven. But we need to do the trekking and the travailing to get there. And this world, what a jungle it is, a spiritual jungle with all sorts of dangers all around. But God is with us all the time, strengthening, helping, guiding. But we need to do the trekking and the travailing, as I've just said. But our text, it does advise us and encourage us with the favors and the blessings and the comforts which Christians have in this life. It is not all about the fight and the striving. And first of all, that great shepherd. Again, in this world, this modern world, where we know of leaders and gurus and fathers and mothers and great persons throughout this world, there is only one great shepherd, one great pastor, one who cares for the souls of the sheep. We shall consider more this evening some of his traits, but the care, the supreme care, which the Lord Jesus exerts towards his people, caring for their souls, the diligence which he applies towards this, the wisdom and the constancy and the watchfulness and even the loving discipline, as we read in our reading. He exerts this and he applies this all the time towards his people. This is the great shepherd. And he protects the sheep from the world and from this life, always watching out. And the Lord Jesus, no one knows how to comfort the depths of your soul. No one can touch the depths of your soul as the Lord Jesus can, really, to see and to feel and to know your need. He is indeed the glorious Savior. What a glorious Savior he is. And this is assurance for us. This is comfort for us. This encourages us to have trust and peace. They who have him have the greatest mercy and the greatest blessing and advantage and reward which any could ever have. That great shepherd of the sheep. And then we move on to consider what has God used to bring about and secure all this? Well, how has God worked this out? And he has used the most valuable thing ever, the blood of his only son. A parent esteems and values most highly the blood of their child. And the eternal Son of God's blood being shed for those who would believe should provide the greatest assurance and the greatest confidence that God really and truly did intend to bless and to build up and to help. Was the blood of the Lord Jesus shed lightly? Was it just a few drips and drops here and there? As we mentioned earlier, no. It was shed in the greatest sacrifice ever, the greatest pains ever. These things were procured for believers at the greatest costs, incredible depths of pain and desolation. This is what God is willing to pay for you. Those who are covered by this blood really can rejoice, even greatly. Our souls are secure, and we are greatly loved. And finally, the covenant. As it were, a binding legal agreement and pledge, this has been made concerning us. It was set in eternity past, and it has been agreed, and it will continue throughout all eternity to come as well. More assurances of our security, the security for those who would commit themselves to the Lord Jesus. So here we have this closing prayer in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And the saints are being encouraged and exhorted and pressed on in the heavenly marathon, and to strengthen them and to encourage them. The writer puts down these consolations, these great and these deep consolations, that God Almighty is all for them, earnestly desiring and working towards their highest good and their greatest fruitfulness. Let us never be discouraged, dear saints. Let us not be discouraged or doubting too long. Supreme love and supreme care is with us and is for us all the time. We shall close.